Are we okay? Can we put our hands together for the Lord? Let's all settle down. We're just in the last phase. We're going to have a session now. Let's get seated. If you're outside, please come in. Officials, get people to settle down. We're going to have a Q&A now. That's our next session. A couple of questions that I believe will be a blessing to us. As a pastor, counseling with people, you hear all kinds of challenges, especially as it relates with negative emotions, anger, excessive anger, depression, and all those stuff. And those things impact on relationships, business, career, and destiny. And then the other one is addictions, all kinds of addictions. People get hooked up on things. And many people started unaware. It's just an innocent quest. Of course, it's the cravings of the flesh. And bit by bit, you find that people get hooked on things. Now they're having problems getting out of it. We can't behave our way into things and expect to just pray over it in 1 second, as it were. I believe that there are practical steps we all need to take. So we've been dealing with those things from various perspectives. Unless Usa is able to help us see some of those, mindsets, excuses, things that limit people. We're going to have this Q&A, and we're digging in into addictions and negative emotions. So as I ask questions, I'm sure my co-host, so to say, will be able to furnish us with some of his own experience and exposure to things like this that will bless every one of us. It's my privilege to have Praise Fowowe joining us this beautiful afternoon. Please come put our hands together. Let's welcome. Are you putting your hands together for Praise Fowowe? Which one is better? So pick one. Just like senior. Praise God. Okay, it's working. Okay. Now, we appreciate you. Thanks for joining us today.
My pleasure to have been here again.
Yeah, and thanks for the sacrifices and all the things you've been to this family. We appreciate what God is doing through your organization, the trainings you do that even goes beyond the walls of the church. It's amazing when someone from the body of Christ can impact nations, impact people of other religions, so to say. I mean, it's something we want more people to do so that we can fulfill that mandate that says we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we know also that you have, counseling sessions with people. You're not a pastor, so to say. So a lot of people come from various denominations, and then you help out, So we want to draw from that wealth of experience and exposure. The first thing I want to focus on is, what are addictions? What are addictions? How do you define it or describe it, addictions?
Okay, addiction has a general definition. Addiction is an uncontrollable, compulsive appetite for an activity that keeps reoccurring. So I'm going to take that again. It's an uncontrollable, compulsive appetite for an activity that keeps reoccurring. So for it to be an addiction, because I've seen a lot of people say...
Anyway, let's get this thing on video and DVDs. I mean, or audio, so that we don't miss anything.
It's an uncontrollable,
compulsive
appetite for an activity that keeps reoccurring. Yes. Okay. So, because oftentimes people don't go through proper diagnosis before they slap themselves with a label of "I'm addicted to something." Okay. Right? For it to be an addiction means that it's uncontrollable. It's become compulsive. Right? Then it keeps reoccurring. So, oftentimes, so for example, you're addicted to sex. You pray to God and say, "God, if I do it again, kill me within the next 48. Would kill me immediately, right? And within the next 48 hours, you couldn't even keep to that, right? So at that point, it's become an addiction. So it means that it's already affecting your proper lifestyle. So there are things that you don't want to do, and you find yourself doing them. Now, when it gets to that level where it becomes uncontrollable, uncontrollable, and you find yourself doing it, that you say, if I don't do this and it's received, the world is going to collapse, right, then it's an addiction.
Okay. Can you give us some kinds of addictions that people have? I know people are addicted to maybe pornography, food. Are there other ones? Because
Interestingly, addiction doesn't have to be bad. There are positive addiction, there are negative addiction, right? You can be addicted to prayers, you can be addicted to the word, right? But you can also be addicted to other negative aspects, like there's sex addiction, there is cyber, there is pornography addiction, there is masturbation. People are addicted to chatting right now. So we have new addiction, actually. You're addicted to chatting, you are at work, and you just realize that you couldn't just get off. So people are in like 10 groups, not because they should be in those WhatsApp groups, but because they just need to feel among or a sense of belonging. So it manifests as a cure for loneliness, but it's an addiction. So you can be addicted to anything and everything. You can be addicted to food, chocolate, all kinds of cravings that human beings have. You can be addicted to sleep. It can be anything and everything. But the moment it begins to affect the quality of lifestyle that you want, then you need to pay attention to it.
Wow, can you elaborate on addiction to chatting? Because I mean, people are always on their phone doing
this. Okay, so you will notice that in this part of the world, productivity is not measured per hour. Productivity is measured at the end of the month, and that's one of the biggest problems of the third world nation, right? So you will hardly find people who are in the first world commit the kind of time we devote to chatting, to chatting, even though the technology came from them. Because you are at work, you don't even have your phone with you, right? But here, people can find themselves chat from morning to the evening. People can find themselves chat. And you know that thing originally is not comfortable for you to be chatting on your phone.
Yeah.
The keypads are very small.
Yeah.
But when you enjoy it to the point that it now begins to affect you, the quality of your lifestyle. So people are at work, people are in meetings, people are in service, and they are in service, but they are also in 10 other services. They are at work, but they are in 10 other meetings, right? So unknown to them, that creates a sort of emotional stress in them because their brain is processing 10 different information at the same time, right? So they don't even know the psychological effects of this on them, right? So when you find yourself addicted to you just delight, people add you to groups that you didn't solicit for, and you can't say no to those groups, and you're active in those groups, and then even sometimes the group is not good for for the values you want to promote, and then you just keep, you know, keeping up with the Joneses there, because there is a fundamental problem which works with every addiction, because addiction itself is not the issue. There is something that addiction is feeding, right? So, and oftentimes it's loneliness. The fact that people find it difficult to be alone, to understand themselves, they have low self-worth, so many of those groups feel those kind of vacuum in their mind, you know, so that's how this works.
Wow, okay, but what is the cause? What are the causes of these things? Did it just happen? How do people get hooked?
Well, interestingly, there are several causes for addiction, depending on the addiction you're dealing with. So there is no straight-jacketed format to say this is what causes this one. Sometimes it could be past hurt and past pain. Yeah, someone has a pain in his past and looks for a coping mechanism. You know, addiction, interestingly...
Hey. Are you hearing? Okay.
You know, oh my God.
Wait. Someone has a what? A pain?
Yes, in his past.
Okay.
Right, so addiction steps in, first of all, as a friend. It's like the city of refuge. You run into it.
Okay.
They say, okay, this keeps the pain away. Then you find, because the psychology and the system of addiction is such that when your brain experiences something that is pleasurable, that fits you, your brain begins to look for the source of that pleasure. So for example, I chatted on a particular chat line and I felt very good about it. My brain says, where is this feeling coming from? It traces to that chat line.
Okay.
My brain longs for a repeat performance. At that point, it's not an addiction because you can easily break free. You can say, I'm doing something else.
Wow.
But because it feeds your brain longs for a repeat performance. So every time you do it, neural lines are formed from the source of that pleasure to your brain. So your brain repeats it, because everything is learned. Now you repeat it to a level where Even when you now say, I don't want to do it anymore, you find yourself doing it. At that point, it becomes addictive
wow.
to you. Yes, so that's
wow.
the psychology. So several things. It could be loneliness. It could be pain in the past. It could be conditioning, because people have been conditioned to be addicted to certain things without them even knowing. People are addicted to, there are some series on TV. So for example, in Nigeria at some point, people were addicted to this series, so a Mexican soap, When You Are Mine. You remember? After When You Are Mine, there was another one. Second, see, they know. See, your pastor is one.
Hey!
And you know, interestingly, for When You Are Mine on Second Chance, I think it holds every Wednesday. So it clashes with midweek service or many services. So you see people escape from midweek service to go watch it. Right? And there were lots of Christians like that at that point in time. Right? So you realize that is feeding. And unfortunately, what people don't know is, if you are addicted to a TV program, it's called a program because the intention of that program is to program you in the image of what you're seeing. So it's only a matter of time. And the gay community used that, for example. So when they wanted to sell the gay movement to us, they put it as a scene in a movie you love. You looked at it the first time and you said, no, this is ungodly. Right? But you didn't stop watching the movie. You continue. Next time they put it in two scenes, three scenes, four scenes. Before then you knew it, you accepted it, it never became a big deal to you anymore. So it's actually a conditioning process. So several reasons can be responsible for various addictions. I've handled people who became addicted to certain habits and behaviors because of the pain in their life. Maybe they lost their mother, lost their father. Some people, because of what do you call it now? Sexual abuse. So they found another craving. Some people, because they lost someone. It could be your boyfriend left you. Then you are looking for a vacuum something to fill you.
Vacuum.
Right?
Okay.
So it's supposed to be a temporary measure, but because you've loved it and your brain has registered it as, oh, this is what fits me, you find yourself in it again. And I'll give an example. Way back on campus, I campaigned year one. I campaigned for a particular election, and we lost the election, and it was very painful, and all my friends were smoking that night. Thank you, sir. And
you campaign.
They were, yeah, we lost, and it was very, it was traumatic for me because I felt
we lost or you lost.
We lost. I was the campaign manager for that particular candidate, and we lost. We felt it was rigged, so I was down that night, right? And I saw all of my friends smoking, and they were like, "Praise, take a stick. A stick is going to just calm you down," and it did work. I felt
a stick as well, cigarette.
Cigarettes.
Okay.
Right. I took a stick of cigarette and I was fine.
You didn't miss it.
I was good. Right? But I realized
wait,
that
no.
I smoked
well,
cigarettes.
You are rushing the past.
Pastor, I mean cigarette is cigarette. You have no spiritual name. Something you want to tell me.
Okay. How many did you smoke?
A stick.
Okay.
But I realized that 5 minutes, 15 minutes after, I wanted another, right? Because the feeling came back.
Wow.
So I realized that I needed another stick to step me down, another stick to step me down, another stick to step me down, and that was my sojourn into the world of, smoking started, right?
But you've never told me that.
Okay, you are here. This is church, we have to say the way it is, right?
Yeah,
okay.
But
you know, so...
stopped smoking?
Okay. I still smoke. I smoke the word of God. Right. So but you realize that's how it starts.
Yeah.
But for me, I was able to stop smoking immediately before it became got to the state of addiction. But I saw some of my mates that there was a time in my hostel that they would have finished buying up all the cigarettes. And people would turn Lipton to cigarette to smoke.
Wow.
Because there was no, that's addiction.
Yeah.
Right? For me, I was able to stop it pretty early because it didn't become an addiction. But that's how this thing, so it's like a trick. It tricks you into it. Then when you are in it, you are hooked.
Okay. Wow. Now I saw a documentary where some psychiatrists or some of those guys mentioned that when you have an addiction, it alters your brain.
Yes.
The neural pathways. In fact, they showed the brain of a cocaine addict before the addiction and after the addiction, and they showed some particular part of the brain that had been configured or reconfigured because of the addiction. That got me concerned because now it's something like changing your mold. And then as a Christian, okay, you now ask yourself, how do you tackle that? Am I just going to pray and then the mood changes immediately? No, because I've had people also get born again
yeah.
and then and addiction stops.
Yeah.
But I know it doesn't happen for everybody.
Yeah.
So we don't want to use that as the answer for everybody in that sense. So, and that gives me a lot of concern. How can people really handle addictions? In simple terms, because something that you've been battling for 20 years, unfortunately, some even are in these things, many are in these things, even after they are saved.
Yeah.
And then we're trying to just pray them out. I'm sure there are practical steps that can help people deal with addictions.
Okay, interestingly, different steps, approaches to different issues. And that's why I always tell the believers that prayer is not the only strategy in the Bible. Prayer is just one of the strategies. For some people, they might need to just read the word. For some people, therapy is a strategy, right? And it's godly, right? So if you want to break free from any particular addiction, one of the fundamental things you need to understand is that your addiction it gives you a pleasurable satisfaction. Now, if you want to pray yourself out of what you behave yourself into, then you're asking for a miracle. A miracle happens, but not all the time. Now, I believe that you can't even easily pray yourself out of what you behave yourself into. You need to behave yourself out, because God wants you to take responsibility. That's why Apostle Paul talked about, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. That word actually is uninstalling the self-sabotaging software that you have installed in you. That's what it means. Now,
Greg again. He said, what you behave yourself into,
yes,
you might not be able to just pray yourself out.
You need to behave yourself out.
So that
by taking responsibility
and that will help sustain
the
victory.
Yes.
So to say.
And that's why you realize that Jesus, interestingly, there are every scripture I read, I see therapy, I see patterns, and I see models. So when Jesus says, when you cast out a demon, he says it goes around.
Yes.
He says it comes back to his house.
Yes.
What's he saying? When you take something away, you need to replace it with something else.
Huh.
If you don't replace it with something else, it goes back and brings seven deadlier demons. Demons can be seven deadlier habits.
Yeah.
And it says the latter end is worse
than
the beginning. So what we say in therapy, what we look for is, so you are having this addiction, what other thing gives you pleasure that gives you the same intensity? So for example, someone is addicted to sex, and you tell the person, pray. If prayer has not been giving him an orgasmic feeling, it might not work. But there are people who pray and they feel orgasm. Right? For that kind of person. This is an adult meeting, isn't it?
I know, but you see, you have to explain very well. orgasmic prayer.
Yeah.
Pray so well.
There are people come out of prayer. Out of prayers, and the feeling they get is the seed they just accept. There are people who come out of studying the word or praying in tongues, and the feeling they get is like, I just achieved orgasm. For such a person, the strategy you use is prayer. So you say every time you feel like having this thing, pray. Right? For someone else, he says, whenever I swim, I just feel
the same way. Okay.
Yes. So for that person, swimming. For someone else, is dancing. You say, okay, when you feel like this, dance.
That's pleasurable.
He must keep the same pleasure. That's why
Someone
that wants to break away from chocolate, you don't tell him, replace chocolate with Coke. It's not like, it has to be like for like, right? And it must give the same intensity, have the same intensity and the same feeling, right? So there are several strategies that people can use to get out. But the other thing that I usually recommend for people is, can you plot the flow chart of your addiction? There's a flow chart for your addiction, because there's a system for everything you do, right? So let's take the flow chart for someone who, I think it's on my slide somewhere, they might want to put it up, for someone who is addicted to sex. The first thing he does is, so his sex is not the first thing he does. So let's say he's a married man. He stays at home, his wife has gone out.
Yeah.
He begins to feel lonely. So number one on the flowchart box is
lonely.
He's at home.
Okay,
alone.
At home.
Number two, he feels lonely.
At home, lonely.
That's number two box. Number three, he picks his phone and begins to flick through. That's number three. He flicks through his phone, searching for a vulnerable lady who can easily come quickly. Right? So he has a spec. He's not just looking for a spiritual sister. He's looking for someone
that can respond to that kind
of... That can respond.
Okay.
Right? Then he places the call.
Could it be a lady too?
It can be both ways. Yeah.
Okay.
Places the call. The lady shows up. Initially, he's not calling the lady to have sex. He's calling the lady to cure his loneliness.
Like tapping.
Yes.
Whatever way.
So in curing that loneliness, sex takes place. He feels guilty afterwards. Asks God for forgiveness, but repeats the process. Right? So if you plot the flowchart, you're asking, what must we take away for this not to happen?
Like the equation. What
yes.
can you do to
So you now reroute the person. You reroute him out of that situation to say, the biggest problem will be loneliness. So how do we cure this loneliness? In fact, you troubleshoot further to say, what is responsible for this loneliness? Once you find it, that's why therapy is critical, and I never rush it. So when people say to me, Praise, tell me how to get out of my addiction, most times I can't respond because I don't know you. I need to know your history. I need to know the first time it happened, what led to it, right? And once we can reroute you out of that situation, you just realize that whatever you call addiction becomes, very easy. But let me say this. Your addiction is not actually a problem. Your addiction is a coward because your addiction only takes place in an environment.
That's why
nobody says, because if you are truly addicted, if it's uncontrollable, why are you not having that addiction inside this auditorium?
So he has his own weaknesses.
So you need to detach yourself to see that this thing is not as strong as I think it is, right? It's actually as easy, right, provided you understand the dynamics of this addiction and you can root yourself out of it.
Wow.
It's that simple.
Help
and
help
also, nothing scares your addiction like communication.
Telling somebody else.
If you feel like having sex now, and you call Pasiami and say, Pasiami, I feel like having sex now, the urge drops. Because every urge needs an outlet.
No, but
the outlet
can... Aspa, where they tell me that? I'm a man.
Yes.
So if a man is telling me that, okay, he has to explain very well.
It's called accountability. It's called feeling the pain. It just calls you to say, Pasiami, this is what I feel. It's
okay.
Not winning.
Okay.
This is what I feel like doing. The urge drops. Because that urge needs an outlet, and outlet can come by talking about it, by doing it, or by channeling it into something else.
Okay.
So that's how it works.
But we've had cases where people talk to someone that they think the person could help, and then people don't keep confidence. So is there anything you want to say about that?
That's why you look for someone that is mature and you can be honest with, not
okay.
a fellow addict as well. Because you can talk to someone addict. Because if you now talk to someone and say, I feel like having sex, yeah,
Miss
not only you, even me self. Agro, they catch me.
How do you know that I'm an addict? But you should know.
You should know.
That's
why I look for mentors, look for people
you
that you respect, look for people you are sure and matured enough.
I believe the Holy Spirit will always point out who you can talk to. We are never that stranded.
Yeah.
I believe so. God is always at least that availability to someone close to you that you can open up to.
I even believe that everyone needs someone in your life that you can be honest with. You need a person. Being truthful is different from being honest. You can talking to, because people, or being accountable is different from being honest. I can be accountable to Pastor Yemi and I'm not honest. So I can tell him, Pastor Yemi, I'm having lust. But I'm not telling him that I'm touching someone else's breast. Right? Being honest is saying it the way it is. And the person must be strong enough to be able to contain whatever thing you're saying without necessarily judging you, but it also doesn't condone your...
Yeah. I believe that also educated us, you know, because if you're going to wait for everyone to talk to a pastor or a steward or a minister, then how many pastors do we have? I feel each one of us must be willing to heal other people, right? Someone comes to you and exposes certain things about their marriage, the maturity, let them that are spiritual, you know, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Not that you are feeling you are better, you can't do such a thing. If that happens in a community of believers, you find that people get free
easily.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, people get into addiction because addiction actually thrives in secrecy. They are looking for someone to talk to they can't find.
So they
because they are not sure of what the person will say.
Okay.
They think, and because you remember that we have a culture of shaming in this part of the world. We shame people. You see, and he calls himself a Christian. He calls himself a pastor. He's a man. He's a woman. Right? And you have your own weakness. But also in the culture of believers, we have a way where we think that some sins are superior to some sins. So a liar stones a fornicator. A fornicator stones a gay. A gay stones another, finds another person and says, my own is better. And that's how we are. Right? Actually, you can be addicted to gossip. A talebearer is an addiction.
You have
they can't keep any. I mean, someone asked me yesterday, he said, Praise, if you have a friend who is with you and cannot keep his mouth, what do you do? I said, only tell him what you want to publicize. So if you want to release a new product, tell him. You are sure it will get to the rest of the world. But critical things, don't. Because they won't keep it.
Please, let's put our hands together for... Wow. Okay, we'll still come back to this addiction matter. But let's talk about negative emotions, because pastoring too, I realize that the challenges we have in our day is not really the physical ailments that people used to have yesteryears. We have loads of people battling with depression, fear, anger, wrath, you know, and the impact is so much on their life in terms of marriage. You know, people are unhappy in homes, not because they don't have money, but because you have a man that is always angry and is uncontrollable, or you have a woman that is always fearful or depressed. So what can you say about negative emotions?
Now, I have a few friends in my life. I have a friend who has not been angry in 10 years.
Are you sure?
I'm very sure.
How do you measure it?
I have another one who, and I'll tell you how these things work. I have another one who has not been angry, gotten angry, and loses his school in 12 years. These are personal friends that I know. Right? You see, for you to get angry, your anger feeds on your interpretation of reality.
Your anger feeds on your interpretation of reality.
Yes. So, take a man who says, I've seen men who beat their wives, and he says it's because I have uncontrollable anger. I tell him, and he says, it's my weakness. I say, it's not a weakness to you. I say, if it's a problem, for it to be a problem, you must be manifesting it everywhere. So if Pastor Yemi says, what is wrong? You must be able to rush from where you are and slap him and beat him on the pulpit. If you see a mopo and he questions you, you must slap him. Right? But you realize so he doesn't have anger problem, because that anger responds, in fact, he becomes humble when he sees a mopo. So that's not an anger problem. Or if you are married, so you say, my wife, I'm beating her because I can't control myself. If your wife is a world heavyweight champion boxer,
okay,
you won't try. Even when you're angry, she asks you, are you angry? You say, no, I cannot be angry. So it needs interpretation. And once you can interpret things, we say that nothing means anything but the meaning you attach to it. So if I do
nothing this, means anything.
Anything but the meaning you attach to it. So if I do this to you,
is what? That's waka.
It's what? What does waka mean? So if I say yai, you will fight me. But why, if I say yai, what have I said? Nothing. You can actually complete it. Yai, obadun. Yai, fantastic. Your mama, is sleeping. But the interpretation you're giving to it is abusing me. Now, so if I do this to you...
But what if it's abusing me?
Wait, you need for that abuse to confirm something in you.
Hey, but it's abusing me.
You are assuming, you are the one...
No, the way his face is, or her face...
Pastor Emi, you are the one interpreting things in your mind.
Okay.
If I say you to you that you are a foolish man...
Eh?
Wait.
Say it again.
Now, if I say you are a foolish man...
Don't be saying like that. Use another word.
There must be foolishness in you for you to respond. I've only confirmed something that someone has been saying in your past, right?
No. I agree your therapeutic ministry.
Let me finish. So, if I say to you, and how you know is this? If I say to you, and I will change my face. What does it mean?
You have a problem.
So are you pretending that because you don't understand English?
Yeah, okay.
That I don't have a problem.
Yeah.
So what if your husband gets angry easily as a wife, and that thing gets you upset all the time? What if you change the meaning? That every time he throws that tantrum, what you will refuse to see an angry man. You will see a guy who has just joined Nollywood and is acting the same in the movie. You know what I mean? You will no longer get angry. You will enjoy the movie and smile.
I will calm down.
That's why, if I do this to you as an adult, because your wiring
is waka,
and says that it's waka, you get angry. If I do this to a one-year-old, in his mind, his interpretation is uncle wanted to wave bye-bye, and he got stuck, and he will finish it. If I go somewhere else, maybe Canada, and I do this to a teenager, he runs towards me and give me a high five.
If I go
to Anglican church, and I wear cassock, and I stand on the pulpit, and I do waka, church stands up because they assume I want to close the service. Same action, different interpretation, nothing means anything. Except the minute you're fasting. Once you master this, remember that your anger was a learned behavior. You learned it. And by doing it over and over again, you became unconsciously competent at it. So you can unlearn it and learn the new way. That's why Jesus says, the Bible says, let the weak say,
I am strong.
He didn't say, let the weak say, I am not weak. He changed the language. That's why language is so critical. It's one of the critical fields that in your unconscious mind. That if you can change, so when people say to me, that praise, I have depression. 9 out of 10 times, I know they don't have depression. Because they don't know what depression means. For you to have depression, you must be clinically confirmed that you have depression. So I said, okay, who confirmed it? Where did you go for a test? Nothing. What they call depression is actually sadness.
Yeah, okay.
They are sad, but they call it depression. Right? Because oftentimes, we exaggerate what we are going through.
At a particular moment.
Yeah, because there's a difference between facts and your opinion. Opinion oftentimes are exaggerated facts. So if you can detach yourself from that thing, you would realize that it's not true. So I'll give you a negative emotion. A lady says that, every time I remember my father, or a lady says to you, every time I remember my mother, I hate her. Why do you hate your mother? I was handling a case and I'll share the case to she just explained this. She says her mother abandoned her when she was 14. Her mother took in when she was 14, abandoned her when she was 16, and from ran away with another man to Lagos. And from that moment, her life was messed up.
Wow.
Valid case. So she said, praise, I struggled through life. She graduated from UNILAG at 33. She said, my life totally destroyed. Now, valid case, I'm not in a shoe. But guess what I did? I took her away. From because that. You can only see what you can see. But all you can see is not all there is to see. So I said, can we step into the model of the world of your mother a bit? What I was realizing, I was expanding our awareness. And that's how God deals with us. God has the database of the man that you hope should die. He knows what has gone through in his past that has turned into who he is. So I look at her and say, your mother got married at 14.
Yeah.
How? She now explained that her mother's parents were actually owing another rich man.
Wow.
They couldn't pay.
So they donated
the mother in exchange for
like
that
payment. Yeah. Wow.
So I said, did your mom tell you about her schooling days? She said her mother was the one leading the class. So I asked, did your mother have dreams? She said her mother wanted to be a medical doctor. I said, do you know the pain of a 14-year-old being handed over to someone else? Do you know what happens when she took in of you and her mates who were second and third and last in class were still going to school and she couldn't go? Do you know the pain your mother went through? So she began to see the possibility she had not seen before. I said, would it be that your mother ran away because she wanted to go and seek for a better life for you? And she got to Lagos and met something else. At that point, she picked her phone, said, praise, I've been unfair to my mom, I need to call her now. Now, meanwhile, all her life, she's gone for services where they say, forgive her, go and pray now. Forgiveness is a process.
Okay.
Yeah, go and do it now. She really wanted to, but she couldn't. That day, she called her mom. Her mom was shocked, and that was how reconciliation took place. Once we change the meaning, we can help people. Because oftentimes, what has happened to you, you have exaggerated it.
You have
right? There is much more that happened than you couldn't cover because you were the actor in question. So you need to take yourself out, suspend yourself, and see things clearly. And once you see things clearly, that's why Jesus, they were beating him. And he was saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Meaning. Every human being is a meaning-making machine. But what has been put in your machine will determine how you interpret reality. So you can be negative and continue to negatively interpret things. But once you can master meaning, trust me, the Bible says, great peace are those that love the Lord. Nothing makes them afraid. You will be so powerful. People will ask you, how come you can't get angry? How come things don't upset you? Blah, blah, blah. Why? Because you have changed the meaning. It would look like you are making excuses for people, but you know what? You are creating your own mental wellness. And that's the state of happiness. Happiness is actually creating the heaven within you that makes the hell without loses its power. So you don't want the hell outside of you to corrupt the serenity of the heaven within you. And I think that's a good place to be as a human being.
Now, I was going to digress a bit, though it's still within our frame. Loneliness. Okay, I know people that are married and still feel lonely.
Yeah.
And then we have loads of singles also that are not married. Maybe they feel more lonely or lonelier. So how can people handle loneliness? Because people, I think it's often the fountain for many of these things.
Yeah.
Lonely, in a bit to fill the vacuum, Satan begins to take advantage of that or whichever way. How do you encourage people to handle loneliness?
Interestingly, 2 weeks ago I was studying this and I was talking about this with my team. So I asked them, what's the opposite of loneliness? Anybody wants to help me?
Opposite of loneliness. Togetherness.
Good. Pastor Emi, you actually ate it. But I told them, I said, the word that I found in my study doesn't exist in English.
Praiseful.
So I went to add it to the dictionary online. It's actually the word loneliness. And that's the word that can act. Is that word I found out at the moment I said it and I started using for lonely people, help them.
Loneliness.
That if you are whole, loneliness. Within yourself, you can't be lonely.
Enjoying.
Can you enjoy your presence without the need for someone else? Can you dance by yourself?
Can you value
yourself out? Value yourself out. Understand that I'm just one unit. Because you actually need loneliness to relate with someone else.
Yes.
When you are one, if the guy walks away, you are still one. But if you are loneliness, you're lonely, right? You will feel him when he leaves you. It's because loneliness is actually, for a lack of a better word, it's like a sickness. Right? That's why he did not say that was lonely. He says it was alone. It's a grammatical construction that means all plus one. So when people learn to be lonely, where the problem, and let me tell you, being born in a third world nation means that you would have been traumatized as a child. Your ability to be lonely has been taken away from you. And that's why the new birth, as a believer, you need to take it critically. I think one thing we have not understood in Christianity is Jesus is not an idol to be worshipped. It's also an operating system. That's why I say, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That's why I say, looking unto Jesus. Because whatever you behold, you become. Consistently. In fact, it becomes magnified. That you need to infuse yourself in him, that you no longer exist, that is the only one that is remaining. And that's loneliness. Loneliness means you can take yourself out, you can be yourself, you can say what you want to say, you can own your meaning, own your serenity, own your peace. And I think that's what our world needs.
Okay.
But guess what? You practice again, you practice and practice how to be lonely. You can practice and practice how to be lonely. So, I'll give you an exercise and I'll watch you do it. I'm going to allow you, for 3 minutes, you will stand up and praise yourself. I know you can't pass this exam, but you will do it. You will attempt to praise yourself for 3 minutes non-stop without quoting scripture and without repeating the same words twice. Are you ready?
No, we're not ready. We're not ready.
So, can you attempt it?
Okay.
So, you're going to stand up, attempt to praise yourself.
Can you give us a kind of lead, like an example?
No, if I give you an example, you just praise yourself.
Like
if I want to praise Pastor Emi now, Pastor Emi is wonderful, fantastic, look at him, his hair, his eyes, everything just lovely, right? You must not quote Bible, and you must not repeat the same words twice. And you must praise yourself, right? That will show something that will be critical to you and will change your life. So can we stand?
Yeah. Hear me, your answer.
And don't speak in tongues.
Hear me, you are tall.
So, one, two, three, go.
Hear me, oh boy. Oh boy, boy. You are just dark, man. You are just troublesome.
It's just 1 minute. You are going silent. Can you stop? How many of you struggle?
Many of us struggle.
You know why? All your life, you have been conditioned to praise God, praise other people, but not yourself.
At least appreciate.
Even when you praise yourself, it's considered proud, pride. That's exactly why you are lonely. Because you don't know yourself enough, but you know every other person.
You don't appreciate the fullness of what God has made you.
Please sit down. When you get back home, please write out, put yourself in a room. I do that all the time. Nurture yourself. Don't take for granted that your leg carries you every day. Thank your leg.
Oh, wow.
Thank your hand. Appreciate the beauty of your eyes, your head. You need to nurture yourself. That's why oftentimes you're trying to love someone else when you have not loved yourself. That's the origin of loneliness. I just proved to you where loneliness comes from. Because you were conditioned and wired. not to praise yourself. In fact, you felt bad when you praised yourself. So, self-love, you need to master it.
Self-love.
Because you need to exist for you to give yourself away to someone else. If you don't exist, how can you give yourself away to someone else? Many of us don't exist. Because if I said, tell me about this water, you can write an essay.
About yourself.
Tell me about yourself. 3 minutes. Because you can't even find words to express you.
Okay, there's this scripture that says that the communication of your faith will be effectual by acknowledging every good thing in you.
Yes.
You can't really impact others when you don't even value what God has made you to be.
Absolutely. And you know, it's our culture. That's why I always tell people that. And it's not, don't blame yourself. It's the way our culture is. I did a study recently and I realized that every nation that Christianity is excellent there, it was because it met an excellent culture. And it rested upon that culture and it produced an excellent Christianity. If you put Christianity in the culture of mediocrity, it will rest on that culture of mediocrity and produce mediocre Christianity. Right? So we first need to do something about our culture that makes us feel bad for praising ourselves. Once you change that, and that's why coming into Christ, you need to take on a new culture, which is the kingdom culture.
That's right.
Right? So if I go out now, and I say, and Bishop Oyedepo does that so well, and it sounds like arrogance. No, the man knows, David says, I am fearfully and
wonderfully made.
He says, your creation of me is perfect. That,
I know very well.
My soul, he said
my soul knows very
he didn't
well.
Say my mouth.
My
because
soul.
There's a mental accent. Oftentimes when you come to church and you say,
black.
Oh, let the weak say, let the poor say, I'm rich. Say, I'm rich. If you go out, how you know that it has not entered your soul? If you go out and Satan says, today, you are going to take me to 4 points for dinner. And your heart beats to say, where am I going to get the money? You know in your mind, you are not rich. In your mouth, you are rich. And that's the difference.
That my soul knows.
Your soul needs to know you. Once your soul knows you, you will no longer bother when people say, he talks a lot. When people say, he is his bold. Because in Africa, confidence is what they call arrogance. So if you see a confident lady, you say she's proud. She may not be proud. It could only mean that her excellence is exposing their mediocrity.
Hey.
And because majority at that level, they try to drag her down to that mediocrity. But when you know yourself, you see, a Japanese never becomes a Nigerian by staying in Nigeria. He retains his Japanese person, his Japanese nature. When you know yourself, whatever people are saying, that's why if you read Romans 12, verse 2, verse 3, in the Message translation, you can put it up, you'll see it says, do not allow the culture around you to drag you to its own image.
That's right.
You need to know yourself enough that the air without you, around you never drags you into its own image.
Wow.
And that's where you need one.
Wow. Okay, I know you have a family life training system.
Yes, sir.
And you've seen a lot about families. And we all represent various families. Either you're getting married or you're already married. What are the things you can say, just tips for families to function better? Just some 2-3 things that you think will help families to be more effective.
Okay, very simple. I'll tell you what research has shown. We've done family system engineering. We've done like 8 editions. What I've seen consistently is that people get married, people who are getting married are on equal yoke. What does that mean? They are Christians, they attend the same church, but they are on equal yoke. And how do you know? So Pastor Emi is from a home where you do things anyhow. Right? Where you do things anyhow. Anyhow means that, you know, you wake up, you bathe, sleep out, everything.
Everywhere.
That's every family is a nation. That's the first presupposition. The most important nation on earth is your family. So the nation you came out from can actually mess up your marriage. So that's where it came out from. Meanwhile, it's married to a lady from a prim and proper where everyone is
supposed to
be daddy cooks, daddy sweeps, everyone does things in an orderly manner. A budget is kept. When they get married, marriage is actually the coming together of two citizens of two different nations to create a new nation that will promote the best interest of all and will give our world rest. Now.
No. Go back again. That's very good.
Marriage is the coming together of two individuals from two different nations to create a new nation that will promote the best interest of all and whose culture will give our world rest. So before you marry, you need to ask yourself, what nation do we want to build? Is it a first world nation, second world, or third world family? Now, what happens is, the lady is getting married to a first world girl. He is a third world man. when they come together, because they have not discussed it, all he's going to be doing is to drag her down
from first world to third world.
Hmm. And that's unequal yoke. So if the lady says, "Oh, honey, you just finished eating, can you wash your plate?" She can get a slap. Not because it's wicked, but from the nation that produced him is a slap that you give for those kind of expressions. So can people begin to ask themselves, where did I come out from and how is it affecting my marriage? Number two, when you come into that marriage...
Before you go further, there's nothing wrong with men washing their plates. Because it's something we need to deal with. Some men can't say, lie, me wash plates.
And it's not there, you see.
There's nothing wrong. I wash plates.
Pastor, you know, interestingly, there are...
Of course, the woman should know how she should.
Every human, you see, kitchen is the place for a human being. It's not a place for a gender.
Hey, twist it, oh. You have to twist it.
You know why?
Kitchen is a place for
human beings.
It's not for a gender.
Pastor Emi.
Hey.
Africa is the only place I have found where the process of cooking, the means of cooking, is more important than the food. What we want is food. How can who prepares the food be a problem when it can even be delegated? So I say that if kitchen is a place for women, then every house built or sold to men who are not married should come with a detachable kitchen, so that when the woman comes, they can reattach it. But that the kitchen was put there originally
for anybody,
that is a place for human beings.
Hmm.
When you understand that, you will not put yourself under unnecessary pressure. Then when you want to marry, please, women, be able to earn your own pay and feed yourself first.
Hmm.
You know why?
Say it again.
Be able to feed yourself and anything. Because you come into marriage and you expect another human being to be responsible for you for the rest of your life. And you say the man is the breadwinner. Are you aware breadwinner is not biblical? Are you aware breadwinner started after the second industrial revolution in England? When they say withdraw the children and the women from work so that they can stay at home and let the men be breadwinner. And I know you have a scripture for it. The Bible says, it's not in the Bible. You will not find any man there. You added man. He says it's anyone. And he was not talking about marriage.
Wait.
He was talking about care for widows.
Media, put it on screen.
Put it there.
Hey.
All translations, check it.
God.
You added man, please.
Bemini, fast. If
any, or anyone. But listen to this, that verse was not talking about marriage at all. It was talking about care for widows.
Yes.
So it's saying that if you are a believer, right, and you have widows in your house and you don't take care of them, it's saying you have denied the faith. It has nothing to do with marriage. Because every citizen of a responsible family
must contribute.
Whatever you bring in, husband and wife, is called your internally generated revenue for your family. It must go in the direction of your family economy.
Internally
generated revenue.
Hmm. So the husband will bring?
The wife brings. Right? Then you put it in the direction of your family economy so that your family economy can survive crisis and recession. But because we were born into a culture that doesn't see women as even beings to be respected, see them as things to be used, so we are depending on the intelligence
of the men.
That's why the definition of culture must change. Culture must no longer be the way of life of a people. Culture must be the way of life of a people at every point
in time. So it can grow.
Because our culture now is not the culture years ago. So when you understand those dynamics, and you understand who a human being is, who your wife is. Your wife is your friend.
Mm.
How can she be a slave? Right? How can you say, because I'm mopping the floor, I'm helping my wife. You are not helping your wife.
Yeah.
You are exercising your domestic responsibility
as a
citizen of that family. Right?
You are not helping.
That's what you're doing.
Yes.
You are babysitting. You say you're helping your wife. You're helping your child and yourself.
Yes.
So we need to change the narrative and the language. But beyond that, above that, every family needs a vision. Whenever I have sessions, I ask husband and wife to write their family vision. They write different things. They both mean well, but they are going in different directions.
Oh.
So you need to have clarity about your vision, about your values, then about your system. Put systems in place around. There's a whole lot to teach along this line, but it starts with you. When you see a woman, what do you see? And please, a woman is different from a wife. A wife is different from a mother. Woman, manhood, man is different from husband is different from father. Manhood, womanhood, those are identity. Husband, wife, father, mother are roles that are optional. In fact, it comes with a role description. But you must first of all be a man and a woman before you can be a wife. Because manhood and womanhood is the foundation on which husband and wife, fatherhood rest. And you need to understand these things. So if you don't exist as a man, how do you function as a husband?
As a father.
And how do you function
as a father?
As a father. But let me teach you something that can help you. It's a secret. If your wife looks at you and says you are a useless husband, it gets you angry. But you know, she did not attack your identity, she attacked a role. It's like saying you are a bad accountant. So what you need to do, you run from that role, run back to manhood. That's why manhood needs to exist. If your husband says you are a useless mother, motherhood can fail, right? But you,
a woman,
must not fail. You can run back there
and
build your estate and enjoy it. It nurtures your esteem. So we need to get back and know that your family is a nation. Question is this. If people will queue up for permanent residency in your family, how many people will queue up to come?
In the family.
But please, the immigration system of your family must be strong. Because many of you have brought in people to live with you who have become domestic terrorists. You give them permanent residency without testing them through visiting visa. Now, they are troubling your wife. Any family member that's a trouble to your spouse is a domestic terrorist. Don't negotiate with terrorists. There must be 2 lounges in your house, arrival and departure. You must be able to withdraw their citizenship and you must be able to deport them, or else they will sabotage your nation.
Thank you.
That's the problem America is having with all those people they accommodated now. Right. So keep your immigration system tight and agree on it. Pre-qualify who works with you, pre-qualify who you bring in, and that's why your culture must be strong enough. Once you do this thing, I think you will build a quality.
Wow. Wow. Let's put our hands together for the Lord. Thank you so much for... Are we putting our hands together? Ah, amazing. Lord, thank you for wisdom. We receive that capacity to implement accordingly. Most especially to customize it as it relates to our individual situations. And we receive grace to unlearn negative things that we had learned. Addictions, patterns that have been destructive. That courage to take those steps. We receive it right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. Well, let's put